Again, it's a pleasure for me to be with you and a privilege to be able for just a few minutes maybe to say some things, maybe direct your thoughts into some important matters that I hope would be edifying for us. And it's good to see you all. As has been mentioned, the ordeal that we've gone through for the last year, I don't know which is worse, all the government problems or the disease problems. And some believe they're all connected, unfortunately, but there are things that demand us to make some changes in our society. And as a result, the way we assemble to serve the Lord is difficult. And we need to keep in mind one day that maybe we'll get over this and be able to once again carry on the way we have done with classes and evening services, and that'll be difficult. Somebody has already said that it takes about 30 to 60 days to emotionally set a habit in your daily life, and that when you do something for 6, 7, 8, or 9 months, that it gets to be the way you look at every day. And all of that has an impact upon us. And so we have to face the days ahead, but we'll do that in an attempt to serve the Lord. So appreciate your presence. In Luke, the second chapter, let me read some very familiar passages to you. Luke, the second chapter, began in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings and great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." One of the amazing things that you read about in not just the Bible, but in all of history, is the many differing attitudes that people have about the birth of Jesus Christ. And you could probably just think of several of them as you remember your readings of the Bible. Over in Matthew's account, Herod destroyed an entire village of children just because he heard about the birth of a child that to him was a threat. And yet other people, as we read here, gloried and praised and honored. And even the beings of heaven took part in it. And so you kind of have that ends of the spectrum, so to speak. Some who would violently react to him being born. And then many people in the middle, maybe like today's kind of attitude, they're not really that interested. And then you'd have the angels of heaven singing praise unto God. It is amazing how in the American society, we can reduce tremendous stories of history, whether it's the revolution of 1776, we can reduce it to shooting fireworks and watermelon on the 4th of July. Or the birth of Jesus can be just come complete commercialism and football, something along that line. Or the popular hymns, "'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse." We all know that. There are so many different attitudes about it. But I wanted to talk a little while about some attitudes that, for the most part, some Bible reading people have about the birth of Christ. And it's surprising for me to read it, and I think their ideas are a little misguided. It's not unheard of for well-meaning Bible readers today to say some strange things about the birth of Jesus. I can understand maybe atheists and people of the world and those outside any concern for the Bible saying some things, but you can just get online and read some articles and some ideas. One person I read said, the birth of Jesus isn't what really matters. It's his death that matters. What do you think about that? The birth of Jesus doesn't really matter. Or another one I read, Jesus had to be born so he'd die. But that's the only reason his birth matters. I don't think I'd agree with that. I think they're missing a tremendous thought of things that are happening. And it, to me, it's a whole lot like people many times sort of just pick something out. Kind of like in Matthew 22, Jesus was asked, what was the greatest commandment? And he said, to love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And just people think, well, we just need to love the Lord. And we think, no, there's more to it than that. We need to read a little bit more about it. There are people who, I don't know if you've ever seen the Thomas Jefferson New Testament. Thomas Jefferson enjoyed reading the teachings of Jesus. And he was a scholar. But he also didn't believe in miracles. And he went through the New Testament and he would scratch out all of the miraculous parts of Jesus' teaching and walking on water and calming storms and things of that nature. But he would read all the rest of it. And you can find it online. And then you've got these people about the birth of Jesus and their attitude toward it gets you into this idea and thinking that they're going to honor Jesus twice a year, on Christmas and Easter. That kind of an idea. And I suggest that sometimes they're missing, or maybe most of the time they're missing, the tremendous lessons and thoughts about Jesus being born. And what we just read here in Luke, the second chapter, and so I thought we'd give a few thoughts to that, just thinking about the idea of why Jesus' birth matters. And maybe that would help us focus on, because when we assemble on the first day of the week, we come together to remember what? His death, just as we have done. But his death is made much more important by understanding his coming into this world. Significant thoughts that we need to have when we think about the birth of Jesus, and not just his death to the exclusion of everything else. Relegating Jesus' life to just the death on the cross is to misunderstand. We're talking about King of Kings. And that's the important part about it. Statements like Jesus is the reason for the season almost insultingly misses the point of who he was and what he was and where he came from. Jesus is the reason for every season, and he's the reason for everything. And that's different than someone saying Jesus is the reason for the season. And I think I've tried to understand what some people might mean by that. I understand that. Jesus didn't come to the earth in order to be honored once a year or twice a year. Jesus was to be honored all times, every time. It's not just the Christmas story. That's not it. It's the Christ story. And so many people miss that very important distinction. Let me suggest to you just a few things in our study. Why Jesus' birth matters is because God's faithfulness matters. And that's probably the first thing that we need to keep in mind. If you've got your Bibles with you, look all the way back to the book of Genesis. Genesis, the third chapter. This is that scene where God is straightening Adam and Eve and the devil out and giving them some things that they would never forget. But what's interesting is what God here says to the devil, the serpent. And really, this is the very dawn of history. So in Genesis, the third chapter, In verse 15, you've read this one before. It says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." Enmity is the state of being an enemy. God said, this is what's going to be created. Enemy, enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And I'm sure they didn't understand what that meant. You and I might have a good idea about it today. But my point is that God himself is saying there's going to be a child born of the woman one day, and that child is going to crush the head of the devil, of the serpent, which is amazing. It's an amazing day. There's going to be a child born that will be able to deal with that one that we read in other parts of the Bible is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. But there'll be one who can deal with him and will deal with him. And this is what they looked for and thought of all the way down through the ages. This child that was to be born that would do that. If you're there with me in Genesis 3, going over to Genesis 12, another promise. Not all of the promise, but parts of it that are important to our study this morning. Genesis, the 12th chapter, God speaks to Abraham, or Abram. Says in verse 1 of Genesis 12, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your family's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be what? Blessed." What was he saying? He said there's coming a child of Abraham that all the families of earth would be blessed by that. And I don't think they understood that. If you're going over to the 22nd chapter, you know, over there where he was supposed to offer up Isaac, and he did. And he kind of repeats it over there. Genesis 22nd chapter, down verse 18. Again, we don't have time to read all of it. But verse 18 says, "And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you've obeyed my voice." There's coming a child of Abraham that all the families of earth, man, can you imagine that? All the families on earth and in history will be blessed by that child that comes from Abraham. And Abraham's descendants would wait, 2,000 years for that child to come? Look with me at another one. We're going just through some of the statements in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter. And again, I want you to be aware that this is something that people of nations knew of. They knew of things that had come from Adam and Eve. They knew of things about Abraham being a great patriarch. And it began to narrow down to this one, like this one. In 2 Samuel 7, God is speaking to David, speaking to him through Nathan. But God is speaking to him in verse 12. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. "And when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." I mean, you got people looking. What or who is this child or children that he's talking about? That one that could crush the very head of Satan. One that would bless all the families of earth. One that would set up a kingdom, and that kingdom would be forever. And I'm sure they wondered about how it was going to be done. Well, I guess along the same line, if you're there with me in the Old Testament, look with me in Micah, the book right after Jonah. Micah, the fifth chapter, and we'll read that statement about Bethlehem. We'll just say that one. Micah, the fifth chapter. Micah was contemporary with Isaiah. They prophesied at the same time. Micah, the fifth chapter, and verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah," Bethlehem means house of bread, and so there are quite a few little villages or towns that would call themselves Bethlehem, but he specifies this one in the tribe of Judah. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." Wow. From everlasting. What does that mean about him? It means he was eternal. It means he was divine. It means he was God. And I mean, all through the Old Testament, we could multiply this time and time again, but these are the things the Bible readers knew about some child going to be born. Maybe several children. They didn't know if it was just one or several. But there was going to be children born who could crush the head of Satan, who through the seed of Abraham would bless all the families in history. And that through David, they would set up a kingdom that would stand forever. And it would come from a little bitty town called Bethlehem, and his goings forth would be from everlasting. And that's important. Jesus was that descendant. Being the descendant of Eve was obviously everybody. But that's the reason, for example, Matthew begins the way it does. Matthew, the gospel begins, Matthew 1, verse 1, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." That's how Matthew starts it. And that's why Matthew starts it the way he does. Is that God had made promises throughout history. Israel was looking for the Messiah to reign over an eternal kingdom. And they're still looking for it. And they have missed it. All right, go back to Luke with me again. Luke, the first chapter where the angel appears to Mary to tell her about her giving birth to this one. Luke 1, verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee near Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." Let's see. Drop down with me to verse 30. "And then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David," verse 33, "and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." I mean, for just the Jewish people to hear that, that's just stunning. Of one that would rule over the house of Jacob forever. And there would be no end to his rule. How many generations of Jewish people knew these very promises of God? Jesus is that king. Jesus is the one that is being described. It's the reason, as I said, Matthew started the way he was. Jesus now eternally reigns as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Some don't see that, but that was what was being talked about. If you're there with me in Luke 1, look on over into the second chapter. In the second chapter, the Jewish people and generation after generation had looked forward to it their entire lives, like Simeon and Anna. If you look down with me, verse 21, Luke 2, verse 21. "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Verse 22. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written, the law of the Lord, every male who opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Let's see, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people, Israel. My eyes have seen your salvation. He realizes this. He understands this. It matters about the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus is stating clearly the faithfulness of God. And I don't mean for just a few days or a few weeks. We might say, well, Wednesday I'm going to go play golf, or maybe Tuesday I'm going to drive to Dallas to do some things. And we understand that, hoping nothing else gets in the way. But when God can say, there's going to be a child come forth that will crush the head of the serpent, or that every family in the world and in history will be blessed by Abraham's child, or that David's son will have a kingdom that shall never end, and he'll be born in Bethlehem. That's something God can do and something that God does do. And when we read about these things, we must keep in mind that God's promises stand. I mean, when we read just these few verses we have looked at, it just says clearly, God is always faithful. God keeps his promises. I like one comment that I was reading. A guy said, in this world of ceaseless change and uncertainty and insecurity, we can put our trust in God because he is the only one who is always faithful. God keeps his word. I don't care if it's over a few generations or 1,000 years. God's word stands. God is faithful. And that ought to help us when we face what we think may be seemingly hopeless situations in our life. That we can read 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. And when you read what we've read here, you can see that. Life is not fair. I don't think it was ever intended to be fair. But God is faithful. And we can see that when we read Luke 2 and the birth of Jesus, that one that was to come. He fulfilled those promises. Let me add to you another one, which I think is just as important. Not only is God faithful, but God's dwelling with us matters. That's important to us. Look with me. Gospel of John, first verse, you probably could quote it. John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Tremendous verse. You can't put the Father any further back in eternity than you can put the Son. But verse 14 is the amazing one. Because when you get down to verse 14, it says, and the Word became what? Flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says the Word became what? flesh. God became flesh. God lived here among us and walked among us. Well, that's not all. Look at verse 14 again. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jewish people read that, they'd see it immediately different than most everybody else would read it. Way back in the Old Testament in Exodus, Exodus 25, I believe, God said to Moses, He says, let them make me a sanctuary. Exodus 25, verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell with them. The Hebrew word for dwell there you may have heard before is Shekinah. And Shekinah is the word that means dwelling, but it also means the glory of the residing there, the residence of. This is God's place. And the high priest would only go in there once a year, and then he'd be completely enveloped with smoke. And he'd also have the blood of an innocent victim. You didn't just walk into the presence of God. Matter of fact, Moses asked to see God one time, and God said, no, man cannot see me and do what? Man cannot see me and live. There's something there that's very powerful. But the idea of dwelling, what the Jewish people would read John saying here, and he dwelt among us, they would immediately make the connection. He's talking about exactly what happened within the holiest of holiest. I mean, let that sink in for a moment. God became flesh, and he lived here. That's why we call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us in Matthew, the first chapter. That mankind needed a mediator between God and mankind. And that's what he became. The Son of God came into this world and took upon himself flesh. He became a person so that he could be in the middle. He could represent God and understand God. He could represent man and understand man's plight. And he becomes a high priest because of that. Being born of a virgin, being laid in a manger, is just part of this incarnation story of Jesus, but it is a marvelous story. I recognize you've got some people today, along with the group we were talking about when we began, they kind of want to back away from this virgin birth story. But don't back away from that. You'd have to back away from everything in Jesus' life. But Jesus was God who came into the flesh. He was here with us, with mankind. He was a part of history. God is not some destined or distant, unrelated, faceless creator who just sort of wound up the universe after he created it like a clock and set it on a shelf and lets it just sort of unwind. That's not it at all. He was here. He was a part of our life. And as a result, in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, we read about the tremendous position he holds today. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was here. He went through it. And so we have verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That it wasn't mankind through history seeking after God, trying to learn of God, wondering if God would come down and help us. Jesus is God coming into the world looking for man and seeking man. Luke 19:10, he came to seek and save that which was lost. some of the most beautiful parables that we have in the Bible. Luke, the 15th chapter, you know, those with the prodigal son. All three of these parables is teaching God's attitude towards sinful man. And there were many people in the Jewish nation at that time who would complain against Jesus, as they would say in verse 2, that he received sinners. And Jesus would go on to say, yes. And the first parable he gives, verse 3, Luke 15, verse 3. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? That's God. That's the Son of God going into the wilderness looking for the lost sheep. Well, that ought to give us encouragement to be able to stand. He walked our paths. He lived in flesh and blood. He felt what it was like to feel. He knew what it was like to experience what we do. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be thirsty. He knows what it's like to be so bone-weary, tired that he would sleep in the middle of a storm in the back of a ship. He knows what it's like to weep because he did it. He knows what it's like to bleed and to be hated and to be spit upon and then to be nailed to a cross. And if that doesn't matter, there's not a whole lot that does matter. And all of that should be in our mind when we come to remember his death. Of what he did for us because of his concern for us. The birth of Jesus matters because God dwelling with us matters. He was God. Jesus said in John 14, verse 9, you remember when Philip asked him, if you just show us the Father, it'll be sufficient. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Let me suggest to you, last of all, our study, to continue that thought. Not only is God's faithfulness matter and all of his promises, but God dwelling with us matter, but that dwelling with us carried with it, again, another stunning thought. God becoming our servant matters. Look with me over in Philippians, the second chapter. We can't look at all of it, but in verse 5, just begin there. Philippians, the second chapter, beginning at verse 5. Paul writes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Taking the form of a servant. That's what this one did. That one who could crush the head of the serpent. That one that could bless all the families of the earth. That one who would rule for eternity as the Son of David. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He didn't come into the world as Iron Man. He didn't come into the world as a master of the universe or the Hulk or Superman. He came into the world as being born to some unknown person in Bethlehem, born in a barn or a shed, and then laid in a feeding trough, which is what a manger is, wrapped in swaddling clothes. We don't say swaddling, we'd say rags. Imagine that again. And the angels praised him. You think the Queen of England had a grandchild, another one, that he'd be wrapped in rags and be laid in a feeding trough of a barn? Well, no way that would happen. But as you read again Luke, the second chapter, you see this tremendous picture. An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. That's your Shekinah again. The glory of the Lord was with them. And do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this is the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. I mean, isn't that a powerful thought for us? Beyond all of the commercialism of Christmas, what actually is taking place here? The Son of God coming in the form of a servant. The eternal Son of God, who spoke the worlds into existence, would then wash the saints' feet. He would be stripped naked and be covered with the spit of humanity and be nailed to a cross. Imagine him doing that. All to be obedient to his Father. And this matters significantly to those of us who are wanting to follow him. We're not going to just celebrate him two times a year. Christmas and Easter. We must take the form of a servant, for as Jesus also taught, the servant is not greater than his master. In Colossians, the third chapter, Paul the apostle writes to the brethren there, and he says in verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, and that pretty much covers it, word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If the Son of God became an obedient servant, then you can rest assured and be sure about it that those who follow him will also be obedient servants to glorify him. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Our Lord is an obedient son. And if we're going to follow him, we're going to be obedient sons and daughters. Yes. God's becoming our servant matters. And that's why truly his birth is so very important, because it does set up his great sacrifice. I love holidays. I guess I like all of them. I like 4th of July as much as Thanksgiving and whatever somebody wants to call Christmas. I understand that. I realize, as many of us do, as members of the body of Christ, we feel uncomfortable many times with this idea of Christmas that and Christmas this and the special day to celebrate the birth of Jesus. I understand those hesitancies on our part. We want to do what God would have us to do and be people of the book. But let's not go to the opposite extreme, where we would say the birth of Jesus doesn't matter and didn't matter, or not be able to stop and just think about what it was happening when he came into this world. The birth of Jesus does matter. It matters this time of the year. It matters every time of the year. This is not a situation where we're trying to keep Christ in Christmas. We're trying to keep Christ preeminent in all things all the time because of who he was when he was born into this world. And that makes his death on the cross that much more important. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ. If you're not a follower of the Lord, you need to be. He truly is the Lord of Lords. And He came into this world and He died on the cross after being born into this world and living the life His Father would have Him live, to die a horrible death. Then He rose from the dead and He sent His servants into the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That was His words. And we should keep that in mind. And then He ascended into glory. He was coronated as King of Kings. And He one day will come back and we will answer to Him how we've conducted ourselves. And we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we are. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Or we will hear the other that we don't want to hear. I hope the study has been helpful for you. If you're subject to heaven's call this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?